Good morning. I do count it a tremendous privilege to be able to come and be with you this morning and just an opportunity to worship together and fellowship and open the Word of God together. It's a very precious thing, and what a privilege it is. And we really appreciate your prayers on our behalf as a family, as we endeavor to serve the Lord in a limited way up in northeastern Ontario and ministering among the assemblies up in that region. The north is a tremendous challenge. The assemblies in the north are going through some unique challenges as well. And so if you'd think to pray for the assemblies up in that area, we'd really appreciate it very much. The north is boom or bust in many ways, and the economy is up and down, and with the difficulties of the seasons there and the economy, it can be a tough place to live, and there's lots of discouragement, many needs. And we often cry out to the Lord for more workers in that harvest field, because the Lord has his people there and the Lord is doing a work there. But there certainly is a lot of need. Thank you also for praying for us for the Emmaus Correspondence Center. We really appreciate that, and Lord willing, I am hoping to give a little update this evening on that work. But for our message this morning, as I was studying this week, the Lord impressed me with a statement, a little phrase that occurs a number of times in the New Testament particularly, and it's the phrase, no longer, no longer. And so as I looked at that and studied that and was praying for the Lord to direct me, there were a number of those statements that really stuck out in my mind, and I'd like to share some of those with you this morning. I'd like to begin with a statement in Luke chapter 15 and verse 21. Luke chapter 15, verse 21. This is in the section of the parable of the prodigal son. You know the story. A man had two sons. The younger one of those sons said, give me my inheritance now. I don't want to wait till you die. Give me my money now. I want to go and have fun now. And so off he went. And it says he wasted everything that his father had given him. All his inheritance, all the money was simply lost as he partied and did all that he could to try and find some fun and enjoyment and pleasure. And eventually, he was in a position of tremendous need. It says that he ended up in a position of feeding the pigs. And not that that's that bad, is it, Jake? Jake's not a prodigal son. But this prodigal son ended up in a position where he was so hungry that he was even eating some of the stuff that was fed to the pigs. And eventually it says that he came to himself. In other words, he started adding up two and two and saying, how did I get here? What did I do? And he took some responsibility for the fact that he'd made poor choices and decisions and that he had placed himself in a very bad position. So there's a lot of lessons here. And I'm thankful as we read this that he did come to himself. There are many, many, many people who never do. They never come to take responsibility. They never actually think through, how did I get to this position? What decisions have I made that have led me here? They rather want to blame other people, right? And they blame their parents or grandparents or the school system, or they want to blame society or blame somebody, but they don't want to take responsibility themselves. And so this man eventually says, verse 17, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? He said, I've left a place of plenty, of blessing, of protection. I left that for this. Like, what have I done? And he says, I'm worse off than my father's hired servants. Verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. So verse 19 records him thinking about this. Verse 21 records him actually saying it. So he followed through on these convictions. But here's the thing that he came to realize. He had sinned against the Lord, and he'd sinned against his earthly father, against his heavenly father and against his earthly father. And he said, I am no longer, there's the phrase, no longer worthy to be called your son. See, he's not blaming anybody here. He's not trying to justify his actions. He's not trying to explain them away. He is simply being honest. And he said, here's the fact of the matter. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. This parable, of course, the Lord Jesus uses to illustrate what happened to us spiritually. We human beings have rebelled. We've run away from our heavenly Father. As the human race, we have said to God, I don't want to wait and trust you. I want to grab and get all of the pleasure and fun that I can have right now on my terms, because it's all about me. So we have done spiritually exactly what this man in this illustration did on the physical level. And spiritually, we have to come as a first step to the same point that this man came. I've sinned. You know, that's a very hard thing for people to say. That is a very, very difficult thing, it seems, for people to acknowledge. To say those words, I have sinned. People rather want to say, but I'm a good person. I've done a lot of good things. I try my best, right? I'm better than other people. Well, sure, I've made a few mistakes, but other people made far more mistakes than I. We want to find a way around. The honesty of this man's confession is where we all have to start. I have sinned against heaven. Until we do, there can be no reconciliation with the Father. Until we come to that honest confession, that taking responsibility, until we come to say, I am no longer worthy, until we get there, we cannot even start. We cannot begin to access all that God promises and offers us. All of the bounty of eternity, all of the bounty of heaven. We cannot access that unless we start here. People try and get around it. Tell you what, I'll just go to church. Will that make up for it? How about if I just get baptized, right? How about if I just say I'm a Christian? How come I can't just say I'm going to join a church and get my name on some document somewhere? Isn't that good enough? We try and find ways around. I have sinned against heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And, you know, the challenge for all of us, in a sense, is have we come there? Have we got there? Have we made that honest confession? Have we seen it? Have we admitted it? Have we taken responsibility for that? You know, there's no back door into heaven. There's no side door into heaven. There's only one door. And that door is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way, right? There's no other way. Being born into a Christian home or family doesn't get you to heaven, right? There is nothing else. There is no one else that can help us, that can assist us, that can provide what we need in terms of restoring a relationship with God. We have to start recognizing our need and recognizing that the Lord Jesus is the only answer. I am no longer worthy. Have you ever said those words? Have you ever confessed that? Have you ever realized you are no longer worthy? You cannot claim anything from God. Even to pray a simple prayer, the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven. Well, he's not your Father if you're separated from him by sin, right? No longer worthy to be called your son. We are sons and daughters of God by creation, but we have been lost because of sin. And we need to become sons and daughters of God by redemption. Right? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So I want you to think of that and to hold that statement in that verse in your minds as we move through. Notice something, though, before we leave Luke 15. The Father's response. The Father's response. When this man came back in confession, in honesty, in taking responsibility to his father, he went to the right place. He could not get reconciliation with his father by going to somebody else's father. Right? We cannot get reconciliation with the true and living God by going to another religion. Can't get it. Right? He went to the right place. And when he came to his father, it says that his father saw him coming. And when he was still a great way off, his father had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Wow. What was he expecting from dad? Maybe his dad's being standoffish and say, I told you so. Sit down here, son. We've got some things to talk about. And out came the lecture, right? Here's what you should have done. Here's what you did do. But he didn't get any of that. What he got was an incredibly warm reception, open arms. He was welcomed back. Sometimes I think people view God as being, you know, a little aloof, standing off in heaven, kind of eyeing us out suspiciously, and just standing back, you know, and you've got to really come and beg and plead and grovel, you know, to really get his attention. And then, well, maybe, you know. No. God has already run to us in the person of his son. God so loved the world, you and I, that he gave his only begotten son. The Lord Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, God incarnate. God ran to us in the cross, in redemption. He has offered himself to us. And when any person now turns in repentance and faith to Jesus, we don't find a God who stands aloof. But we find his arms open wide. We find him ready and receptive and open. We find that he runs to us and welcomes us. What love. What grace. What compassion. It's far deeper and richer and broader and greater than anything that we could understand or imagine. Grace. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. The father ran and had compassion, fell on his neck and kissed him. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But you see, what God is waiting for is our honesty. What God is waiting for is us recognizing our sin, repenting of that sin, and coming to the right source, to him personally. Not to religion, not to stuff, not to things, but to him with that honest confession. Say, but how can he do that? How could he even receive us after all that we have done? How could this father welcome this son? I mean, he didn't deserve it. No, he didn't deserve it. And he didn't ask his son to follow 10 rules so that he could get back into his favor, did he? No, he welcomed him by grace. By grace. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 11 for a moment. And in Romans chapter 11, we have a verse that really, in a sense, encapsulates statements that are made throughout the scripture in relation to grace. This particular verse comes in Romans 11, talking about the Gentiles. And the fact that we Gentiles, non-Jews, have been grafted in to the place of favor, grafted in to salvation. And so as Paul is speaking about the idea of this amazing grace in Romans chapter 11, he makes the statement, if by grace, then it is no longer of works, if by grace it is no longer of works. I just want to focus on that little statement. The scripture tells us again and again, no man is justified by works in the sight of God. It tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. This little phrase, it is no longer of works. It's by grace. It's not something we have to earn. It's not something we have to merit. It's not something that we have to prove ourselves. It is by grace. And as Paul discusses this in Romans chapter 11, it's a marvelous chapter. And as he shows throughout the book of Romans, nobody has ever been saved on the basis of keeping the law. Nobody has ever been saved by being good, because there's none good. Nobody has ever been saved because they're righteous, because there are none that are righteous, Jew and Gentile alike. And God has done a wonderful work of grace in Christ and offers to us this abundant pardon. And whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, whether you're rich or poor, no matter who you are, what your background or anything else, the Lord has offered unmerited favor in Christ. It is no longer of works. And this is a marvelous truth. This is a freedom truth. To imagine for a moment that God says to you and I, okay, you have sinned, you've fallen short of my glory, you're in a position of sin and condemnation, but tell you what, you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you try a little harder, you really try and keep the law, you clean up your act, okay, and you follow these rules and regulations and you do these religious things, and if you make it up to the standard, then I'll welcome you, I'll accept you back. That's a death sentence. Because there is no human being that can do that, that can achieve that. There is no human being that can reach that level. For we constantly, in our fallenness, come short, not just of keeping the rules, but the glory of God. You see, it's not comparing ourselves with each other and saying, if I do a little bit better than you're doing, then I guess God will look at me and be pleased. No, the issue is this. We fall short of the highest standard that there possibly can be. The standard which is God himself. His glory. That's what we fall short of. And that's why we are unacceptable to God. So a so-called message of salvation that tells us we have to help ourselves and improve ourselves and keep laws and regulations, that's a death sentence. That's not good news at all. The wonderful truth about grace is that the Lord Jesus Christ came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He brought to us grace upon grace. He brought to us a message of salvation that said, you cannot save yourselves, but God in Christ has done everything necessary to save you. All you have to do is to come to him. He'll do the saving. He'll do the cleansing. He'll do the restoring. He will impute to you the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not for you to try and achieve your own righteousness. Salvation, becoming a son of God, is no longer of works. Do you know, it's a marvelous thing to think that by grace, a person who is not worthy to be a child of God can become a child of God. No longer worthy. I have sinned. I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 4 for another verse, one of these amazing, beautiful truths that are expanded for us here in Galatians chapter 4. It speaks on the one hand of the bondage of the rule of law, and then on the other hand, this amazing contrast of the work of Christ. We'll pick it up in Galatians 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. He was born under the law. The purpose? to redeem or to buy back those who were under the law, who were under bondage, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, here's our little phrase again, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. No longer a slave. Try and keep the law. Try and prove yourself. You try and be religious, you're a slave. You're in a never-ending cycle of defeat and failure and death. Frustration. I can't quite get there. Can't quite reach it. You're a slave. And in that slavery, you simply slip further and further and further into hopelessness and into despair. And the harder you try, the more you will understand how imperfect you are and how little you can actually achieve through your own efforts. And that's why people become desperate in religion. They invent new ways and new things to try and make themselves feel better about this effort, this never-ending effort that they're engaged in. They're a slave. And a slave has to be rescued. A slave has to be redeemed. A price has to be paid to purchase a slave so that they can be taken out of that position of bondage. And here we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to redeem those under the law, to redeem those that were under the slavery of the law. Why? That instead of that we might receive the adoption as sons. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. But Christ has come to provide adoption as sons. See, yes, on that normal physical level, on the level of what I deserve, I should not be a son. But God in His love and grace is willing to adopt me, to redeem me, to buy me back, and to place me back in His family. No longer a slave, but a son. And then He goes further, though. Not just simply to pluck us out of that position of frustration and emptiness and hopelessness and bondage and death, but to welcome us into His family and to bless us with the inheritance of the family, that we might be declared precious in God's sight, and that God would give to us every promise of His in Christ, that He would give to us everything necessary for life and godliness, everything necessary for time and for eternity in Christ. Wow. Wow. That's astounding. We are taken from a position of estrangement and brought into a position of friendship and fellowship and family. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Again, this picture of us Gentiles being brought in and welcomed in and grafted in and reaping all of the rewards of the full inheritance of the true and living God. We were strangers, we were foreigners, we were cut off, we were removed, we were on the outside, we were without God and without hope in the world. But now no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. What an astounding privilege, what an astounding position that we are brought into. Do you have that assurance? Do you have that assurance? And I want to impress this a little bit. We recently have been very, very, just disturbed and hurt as we have heard particularly of a number of young people who have grown up in solid assemblies, been well taught. They've been through Sunday school, through youth group. They've been through Christian camps. Some have been homeschooled. Some have been through Christian schools. They've been given every advantage and opportunity spiritually. But they've turned their backs on the Lord. Denied and renounced, walked away from all that they have seen and all that they have been taught. And in speaking to some of them, the consistent thing is this. Yeah, we knew it, we heard, we tried to be part of it or whatever. But somehow, I don't know, I didn't feel like I ever actually knew the Lord. I said, there's the issue right there. It's easy to be amongst the people of God, to enjoy the fellowship, to enjoy all of the good things that come with being with a group of people who seeking the Lord and know the Lord and all that one is spared from because of that. And yet in our heart of hearts, to not know the Lord, to not actually be born again, to not actually have come into the household of God, to in reality still be a stranger to God, to still be a foreigner, to still be on the outside. Or physically you may be on the inside. Physically you may be rubbing shoulders with the people of God. And yet spiritually you might have no inheritance among the people of God. There have even been some that we've heard in the last couple of years who were preachers. Good gospel preachers, good Bible teachers who have turned away. They studied the word. They preached the word. They knew that great knowledge, quote Bible verses. But they confessed that there was something wrong in their hearts. There had not been the joining of their heart with the heart of God. They were Christians in name, in profession, but not in reality. They had not closed in with Christ. There was not that union of their life with the life of Christ. They still were separate. They still did their own thing, lived their own life within their hearts and their minds. I think it's a great danger. It's a great danger to be a professor of faith, but not to have a personal walk, knowledge, connection with the Lord. And I want to really press that point and challenge us today. Are you sure that you are a son of God? Are you sure that you have come in honesty and confession to the Lord, seeing, feeling, admitting, I've sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy to be a son of God. I cannot trust my heritage, my pedigree, my upbringing, my background, my education. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Taking responsibility for the things that you've said and done and the places you've been, the sins that you have committed, the lust that is in your heart, the greed, the covetousness maybe that you've lived by. If you've taken responsibility and owned up to that and faced up to that and truly been honest with the Lord and yourself and come to Christ to participate in His redemption, to participate in this compassion and this love of God, have you experienced the welcome of the Father bringing you back, drawing you back, entering into true life in Christ? No longer a slave, but a son. No longer strangers and foreigners. Members of the household of God. Are you a member of the household of God? Not are you in fellowship in this local church, but are you a member of the household of God spiritually, born again? It's an astounding privilege, but we've got to make sure we're not fooling ourselves. We've got to make sure that we truly are numbered amongst the Lord's people. Right? Such a serious, serious thing. The scripture indicates to us that there are ramifications and consequences and results of having been reconciled to God through Christ. There's an impact. There's a change. There's a result. But it's a result because we have been joined to Christ and He is working in us. He produces the change. And this is where I think often in our teaching, perhaps we've gone astray. Instead of emphasizing this, it's the life of Christ in us that produces the change. We have preached, if you're a professing Christian, you need to change your life so that you look like this. And we have preached what we ought to look like as Christians. But there are many people who don't have the very life of God in them, and they're desperately trying to look the part. I'm not sure if I've ever mentioned it here before, but heard a message a number of years ago of a man who said he fears that often what we do in evangelical churches is simply house-train people. Just as you would a cat or a dog at home, that you would house-train them to behave in a certain way that you deem to be acceptable. So if you're going to be a pet in our house, this is the way you behave. Right? And as long as you behave in that way, you're accepted in this home. And he said that sometimes he thinks that within our homes and within our local churches, we have treated people like that. And people have understood, as long as I say certain words, as long as I behave a certain way, as long as I follow the pattern, I'm in. I'm accepted. People like me. I'm given the accolades because I look the part, right? But their hearts have never been won to the Lord. And I think it's maybe true that we have, without wanting to, without meaning to, fallen into this trap. If any man be in Christ, he is what? New creature, new creation. What's the very first word? If. Right? Some translations, in looking at that verse from 2 Corinthians 5:17, has said that word if could be translated as since. Right? Since any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. If we focus on, okay, you say you're a Christian, now you should be a new creation. And then we try and whip people into shape. But if they're not new creatures in Christ, they're not new creations. Likewise, in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And we say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So what we preach and what we tell people in Sunday school or youth group is, okay, you need to be more loving because the fruit of the Spirit is love. You need to be more joyful because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And we try and make people fit the picture, right? And so we preach it almost as these are rules to follow. These are things that you should do. But that's not what the scripture says. Right? If you have a fruit tree in your yard and you go and you lecture that fruit tree because it's not producing fruit, you can shout at the tree, you can hug the tree or whatever. But, you know, if you have a tree that is not producing fruit and you decide that, you know, I don't even know what kind of fruit tree it is, but I want apples from this tree, you can stand on your head and you can fertilize and you can water and you can cajole and lecture and scream, or you can do whatever you want. You can read rules to the tree about, you know, how good apple trees should be and what kind of apples that you expect from this tree. But it's all pointless because the fruit has to be born out of the very nature of that tree. If we are in Christ, then the Holy Spirit seals us, is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, and indwells us. And He who begins the good work in us will bring it to completion. And so the Holy Spirit in us produces the fruit as we walk in the Spirit. We don't produce the fruit. The ramifications, the results of knowing the Lord, and the reality of that means there are changes that are effected, are produced in our lives. Now, it's not that we are passive in that, obviously. We can cooperate in that process of sanctification, of spiritual growth. We have to take responsibility in that. But we have to understand that apart from the vine, we branches can do nothing. It has to be the active part is abiding in the vine. Well, you can't abide in the vine if you've never been grafted in, right? So it starts with the reality of coming to the Lord, no longer worthy, but in Christ, by grace, redeemed, grafted in, now a son or a daughter of God. And the results of that amazing privilege and position is a life that is held in God's hand, a life that is empowered by the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I abide in that, as I walk in that, God will produce an effect, fruit, changes, transformation within me. The Bible does not call us to reformation. It calls us to transformation, right? So it's not just we must reform our lives and clean up our lives and try and do better. It calls us to metamorphosis. It calls us to real, lasting transformation, which comes from the inside out. The life of God living in me. The reality of the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But it's no longer me that's trying to produce it. It's Him. See, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. No longer I that live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the truth that You have run to us. You have run to us. You've come to us in the person of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the incarnation, in His life on this earth, in His teaching, but ultimately, Lord, in His death on the cross. And there, as the Lord Jesus said, as He was lifted up, He draws all people unto Himself, and He offers to all in this world the wonderful gift of redemption, to purchase us out of bondage and slavery, to self and to sin and to legalism and to rule-keeping and law-following. And He offers to us the freedom of forgiveness, new life in Christ, that we can set aside all that we are and all that we were, and we can experience the life of Christ in us. Father, I pray for each one in this room today, if there is one prodigal son or daughter here who has never yet confessed their sin and their unworthiness, that You, by Your Spirit, would prick their conscience even right now, that they might be willing to yield to You and come to You in complete honesty and confession, and that they would be willing to receive the solution to their sin, the need of their salvation, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, I pray for each one in this room too who knows for sure that yes, they have become a son of God. They have received this wonderful gift of salvation and restoration and reconciliation in Christ. But yet there has been no transformation. Father, I pray that such a one would be willing to yield to Your touch today, to understand that indeed if any person is in Christ, He is a new creation. Lord, may we examine our hearts very deeply to make sure that we are indeed in Christ and that the life of Christ is operating within us. And then yield to that transforming power of the Holy Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit might indeed be manifest in us. That we would decrease, that Christ would increase, that it would be no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. We ask and pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen.